Continuing our thoughts in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, but primarily looking at verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren, or the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The book of 1 Thessalonians is not written to the common child of God. The book of 1 Thessalonians is written to brethren. Brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. Brethren is a stronger term than just simply someone in the family. I know that we do talk about one another being brothers and sisters in Christ, but the word brethren is a stronger term. Remember, Jesus was out teaching and someone came and said, your brothers and your mother once talked to you, sisters. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? But he that doeth the will of my Father. There are a lot of believers, a lot of Christians today, a lot of people in the family that are not interested in doing the will of the Father. They are saved, they are thankful they're saved, but they are not very serious in their walk with the Lord. A brother is one who is serious in their walk with the Lord. I encourage you to prove all things. It's important for you to study the Scriptures like those at Berea did, who proved Paul. They didn't accept the Apostle Paul's teaching at face value. They searched the Scriptures daily whether the things that Paul was teaching was right or wrong. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. In verse 23, Paul tells them that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word sanctify means to set apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's a certain exhortation of separation. There are times when we have to separate ourselves, that we abstain from all appearance of evil. That type of separation. Obviously, we can't come out of the world. And there are times when we will be involved with other people, that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and His death. But God wants us to be separated unto Him and to live holy lives. Clean lives, obedient lives. And we're living in a day when lawlessness abounds, and it will affect you. You don't think it will, but it will affect you in your walk with God. So-and-so is getting away with it, why can't I? And the whole thought of it feels good, do it. That does affect a child of God. Paul continues, he says, I pray God, and actually the word I pray God is in italics, and it's really not in the Scriptures. It just continues that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming is the word parousia, meaning the presence of the Lord. And Paul wants us wants our spirit, our soul, and our body to be preserved blameless. This is not talking about, the Spirit here is not talking about the part that is saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This Spirit here has to do with your demeanor. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born into the family of God and you were given life. Just like God gave Adam and Eve, or Adam, life. When he breathed into his nose and he received life, that put Adam above the animal kingdom. And we have body, soul, and spirit. But this spirit here is a reference to being fervent in spirit, or not receiving the spirit of fear, which we will look at in just a moment. Because obviously, our spirit, our soul, and our body can be blamable, can be chargeable. They may not be all that God would want them to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Here, Paul is in verse 12. He wanted them to increase in love one for another. And our love for each other will help us to stand unblameable before, in holiness before the Lord. But obviously, just being saved does not guarantee that you will be unblameable. The New Testament is filled with charges and exhortations for a holy life, a separated life, a walk with the Lord that is pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. It does make a difference how you live. We will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the way we behave, the way we live. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence or in the sight of or before our Lord Jesus Christ at His presence?" Is actually the way that should be rendered, because the word presence, the first word presence, the word presence should be before or in the sight of. And of our Lord Jesus Christ at His presence, that's the word parousia or parousa, as you would pronounce it. And so Paul's hope was that they would be in His presence and not be ashamed from before Him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His presence." There are going to be those that will be ashamed of the way they lived. And Paul says, my hope is that you will not be ashamed when you stand before the Lord in judgment. And Paul's desire was to establish their hearts unblameable. He wanted their spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless until the Lord comes. In first, I want to look at the word spirit that is given first in verse 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit be preserved blameless." This word, by the way, blameless, is only found one other time in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Present active. The present tense of the verb believe here emphasizes the fact that these are serious Christians. These are serious brethren. And the word believe in the present tense is significant in the fact that you can stop believing in the present tense. And to stop believing in the present tense means simply you've stopped being faithful to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying here, that you're witnesses that he was justly, or holy, justly, and unblameable, we behaved ourselves. This has to do with behavior. The way you live. And if we don't live like the Lord would have us to live, then we will be blameable. That's the point I want you to get. And Paul is praying, and his ministry was to encourage those that he ministered to that they would not be chargeable at the judgment seat of Christ. There are many today that teach that if you're saved, you will never have to give an answer for unconfessed sin. You will never have to give an answer for the way you lived. And that's just simply not true. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, judging those servants whom he gave talents, and he said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If you haven't done well, he can't say, "Well done." If you haven't been good, he can't say, "Good to you." Otherwise, he would not be telling the truth. And he would not be able to say, "Faithful servant," if you have not been faithful to the Lord. And you would be considered an unprofitable servant. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "So likewise ye," and he's talking to his disciples, "when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." Doing that which is our duty to do falls in the category of being just. If we are just, we are obedient to His commandments. But God wants us to go beyond just obedience to His commandments. The Scriptures teach us the just shall live by faith. And you can't live by faith if you haven't done that which is your duty to do. But if all you have done is that which is your duty to do, you're an unprofitable servant. And God wants you to be a profitable servant by living by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Today, the fear of God has not been taught. And the fear of God needs to be taught. If we have no fear of God, then we have a tendency to live lawless lives. We're out of control. And here it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And it takes the fear of God to do that. If you have no fear of God, then you have no inclination to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of any kind. And notice here, this is cleanse ourselves. This is personal responsibility. This has to do with our personal living. This doesn't have to do with the act of being saved and being cleansed when you trust Jesus as your Savior. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a clean slate. And from that time on, there are marks on that slate. And then when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to remove marks as we confess them. And there are times when we cannot remember sins, and there are sins that we do that we don't know that we do. And how does the Lord take care of those that we can't confess because we can't remember them or we don't know their sins? The way that's taken care of, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You maintain fellowship with the Lord and His Word, and the Lord will take care of things that you can't remember. And we need to be encouraged to be in the Word daily. Paul encourages Timothy to be an example in spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." What a challenge that is to even us, as well as Timothy. We need to be examples to whom? Well, Timothy was to be an example to the church that he was over, but we need to be an example to each other, to encourage each other, that we might be an example in word, in lifestyle. The word conversation has to do with lifestyle. In love, caring for one another. In spirit, a meek spirit, a kind spirit, a gentle spirit. Not anger, not malice, not bitterness. In faith. Faith has to do with confidence in the Lord, that He will take care of us. And in purity. Romans 12 tells us in verse 11, "Be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit." Some people like to be laid back. You know, nothing bothers them. They can just let the water run over the dam, and who cares who drowns downstream. The Lord wants us to be intense. The Lord wants us to have zeal according to knowledge. Israel had zeal, but not according to knowledge. The Lord wants us to be fervent in spirit, in zeal for the Lord, in serving the Lord. Matthew tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," or kingdom of heaven. This doesn't mean poor-mouthing yourself, saying, "I'm nobody and I'm nothing." We need to have a humble spirit. Yet we are not to think of ourselves too highly than we should. But the Lord wants us to be humble in spirit. Proverbs tells us in 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Those that are poor in spirit, their inheritance will be in the kingdom of the heavens. They will rule and reign with Christ. They will have honor and glory in His coming kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 tells us of another spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God here is actually the spirit of adoption. If we are led by the attitude of the spirit of adoption, now, this is not a very happy translation. The word adoption really means to place in a position of a son. God's Spirit, or being led by the Spirit of adoption, will remove us from the bondage of the spirit of fear. This spirit of adoption is a place of maturity, of spiritual growth. If you're led by this, and let me say this, the spirit of adoption is the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had. You find that actually in Galatians chapter 4. I was going to include that. It'd just be too much. But Galatians chapter 4 says the same thing. This word Abba, Father, is demonstrated in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The spirit of a mature son of God allows God to make choices for you, for him. When we cry Abba or Father, we're saying, we know you can change our circumstances in life. You can remove any disease that I might possess. And you can do it in a word or an instant. But not my will is important. It's your will that's important. Job was being scolded in chapter 40, verse 8, when the Lord said, will you annul my judgments? Will you change my choices for you? And then he says, will you condemn me that you might appear better than me? You think I'm going to let you do that? No. We can't condemn God so that we will look right. We have to trust Him in every aspect of our life. I got a phone call this week from a lady down in Iowa. Long distance phone call. She wanted to talk to a pastor that didn't know her because she was struggling with some things in her life. She had one child, one daughter, and they were not able to have any more so far. And her sister-in-law was playing the role of Hannah's sister-in-law, her husband's other wife, who was having all the kids, and Hannah didn't have any. And then all of a sudden, the Lord responded to her prayers and gave her Samuel. What an answer to prayer. Wouldn't you love to have a Samuel as a child? I think that's not a very bad, that's a pretty good answer to prayer. But anyway, I told her that one of the things that you can do is in a testimony to your sister-in-law, who has no regard for the Lord, because she was saying, you know, I've done this and done this and done this. Why is God doing this to me? I don't deserve this. You know, I've really been faithful, and what she's saying basically, and God hadn't been. Well, that's not true. I told her another verse. I told her the one in Job 40, verse 8. But I also told her the one in another one that's important to me in Psalms 147, verse 17, where it says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. What God is doing in your life is right, and it is holy. I thought to myself, then how can I keep on praying, Lord, deliver me from this affliction, when I know that what He is allowing and doing in my life, He is letting it happen. And I struggle with that. You know, I struggle with physical problems myself. And then I read verse 18, and it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. You know what that says to me? I can call upon Him in truth. And the Lord allows that to happen. And He says, and He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him, and He will hear their cry and save them. He may not take away the affliction, but He will provide the means to take it until He decides to remove it. And we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. And we need to have that kind of spirit. We don't want to be blamable when it comes to the spirit of submission to the Lord's will in our life. He can change it whenever He wants, in an instant. But it's not what we want that's important. It shouldn't be. It's His will that is being done in my life that's important to me. And I will be blessed because of it. So, the spirit of adoption is the ability not to be afraid, but to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. I know that if you have a life-threatening disease, it's a fearful thing. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the ability to say, Abba, Father. We just need to do it and submit to the Lord's will. Now, 2 Timothy tells us, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The Lord has given us the ability to work it through. We can work it through, not with earthly or worldly wisdom, but with the Word of God. It takes the Word of God. And He has given us power and love and a sound mind. The power, I think, is the grace of God. Remember Paul said, I've got a thorn, Lord, and it hurts. Please take it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is enough for you. Did you know that His grace, His power is enough for all of us, regardless of our circumstances in life? And love makes faith work. Without love, or faith worketh by love. Love is what is the catalyst which makes the power of God work, and it gives us, and we can have a sound mind in this regard. Now, He wants us to have a blameless soul. What is the soul of an individual? The soul of an individual is, I believe, what the Spirit, or our intensity, or our zeal communicates with our will. The soul of a person has to do with our will. He wants our soul to be preserved blameless. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life, or soul, that's the word, psuche, meaning soul, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake, and that word life there is also soul, for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul or life? In other words, I don't know why the King James translators mixed those words up, but they did. The word life and the word soul are all the same Greek word. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward every man according to his works. This passage of Scripture is having to do with your will. Do you want to follow the Lord? Do you want to be His disciple? You're going to have to give up your ambitions. You're going to have to give up your life of self-satisfaction, self-gratification. He wants us to deny ourselves. He wants us to take up a cross, not to carry around a wooden piece of wood on the shoulders, but He wants us to take up a cross that we die to self on. In fact, you find this in John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his soul shall lose it, or perish it. And he that hateth his life or soul in this world shall keep it unto life for the age. Actually, the word eternal comes from the Greek word aion, meaning age. Let me just say this. There is no single word for eternity in the Greek language. The way the Greeks can say eternity, but it takes a phrase. The way the Greek language says eternity, even today there's not one in the modern or classical Greek. But the way you say eternity in the Greek is from the ages unto the ages. From the ages past unto the ages far. It's plural. This word here is singular. This age that it's referring to here is the age where honor and glory can be our portion. This age here is a reference to the millennial age, the coming kingdom of our Lord. Because that's when we will receive honor. Let's continue reading. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we follow the Lord, we're going to be where He is going to be. We're not going to be ashamed from before Him. So, Matthew 16 is referring to, do I want to have rewards in this coming kingdom? Then I've got to die to self today. My life is not important. What I want to do is not important. It's what He wants to for me. That is important. And if I'm willing to lose everything for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to forget that. He's not going to allow that to slip away without honor. Then He wants us to have a blameless body. I was thinking about this, and musing it over in my mind. When we think, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 20, where Paul says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, it is without the body." I never really thought of that. Every sin that a man does is without the body except one. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Moral immorality, sexual sins, that's a sin against the body. The Lord has told us over and over again to flee fornication. Flee sexual sin. Don't get involved in immorality. We're living in the day when it's everywhere. It's on TV. It's on the magazine stand. It's on the lips of people everywhere. Immorality. And that's a sin against the body. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to appreciate the fact that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. He calls the shots. And so therefore we need to glorify God in our body by abstaining from immorality. The way this happens is that your bodies have to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," notice who he's talking to. He's talking to serious believers. "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service." When I think about the soul, I think about it animating the body. Doing the will of God. It animates the body. So when we think about serving the Lord and doing it with fervently, it takes the body as well as the soul. When I just thinking about Hebrews chapter 4. What can divide the spirit and the soul and the body? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that does the dividing. And to be able to be well-pleasing unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. We cannot be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing or acceptable thing and perfect will of God. The Lord wants our bodies to be unblameable. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6, and I think we'll close here. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 11 is a very interesting passage of Scripture where it says that talking about the Lord will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, they're the ones who are seeking for honor and glory and honor and incorruption, is a better translation of the word immortality, and life for the age. That is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, that obey unrighteousness, they'll have indignation, they'll have wrath, their tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the saved Jew first, and also of the saved Gentile. This is not talking about lost people. You don't work your way to heaven. You don't work your way into the family of God. You are faithful in well-doing so you can have rewards. But if you're not faithful in being disobedient and contentious, you can look for trouble. That's the reason why I believe that weeping and gnashing of teeth will be experienced at the judgment seat of Christ. When you see your friends who have been faithful, ruling over 10 cities, 5 cities, and you're excluded, that can only bring tears, not joy. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the saved Jew first, and also to the saved Gentiles. And there's no respect of persons with God. May the Lord help us in our walk, daily walk today, waiting upon the Lord's return, to live a godly life, a holy life. It will pay great dividends. Eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, what God has prepared for them that love Him and will please Him. May the Lord encourage us to live godly lives in these last days. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that You've given us to live holy lives. We pray, Father, that we will be on guard, that our spirit will be the right spirit. Our soul, Lord, will have the right values, and that we will control our bodies so that we would not be blamable for sins against the body. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, and may we be watching and praying, knowing that our redemption draws nigh, and that we might stand in Your presence approved and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.